Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your tender mercy and your rich grace that you have bestowed upon us. Ask that you continue to bless us, Heavenly Father, and supply the things that we stand in need of at this hour. Heavenly Father, we have come to worship and to praise Thee, but we know that often the cares of this life are distracting and lead us away, and we just ask that you give us grace at this hour, Heavenly Father, to set our affection upon heavenly things. Father, we are mindful of those who are not able to assemble with us today, those who are sick and afflicted, those confined to their homes or nursing homes or wherever they might be. We ask that you visit them, Heavenly Father, and just cause them to rejoice in your mercy and grace. And Father, we pray for our nation and ask that you have mercy upon us, that you turn us to godly paths. We ask that you bless those who defend our freedoms, those in the military, and we ask that you bless those first responders who risk danger to serve and benefit others. And Father, just be a hedge of protection around all those who are in service to others. And we ask, Father, that you bless the church wherever she's assembled today. Bless thy ministering servants to with great power and freely to proclaim the gospel. Father, open the hearts of thy children that they might receive your word and that we might walk closer to thee in days to come. And Father, we ask that you forgive our sins and our shortcomings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Galatians, the first chapter. I'll read the first five verses, and we'll center our attention mainly upon the fourth verse. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches of the region of Galatia, he was somewhat defending himself because there were many who made accusations against Paul and claimed that he wasn't truly an apostle. He wasn't one of those original ones that Jesus chose. And there were those who were trying to lead the church back into Judaism and what Paul called the bondage of the law. So he is writing to correct errors among his people, among God's people, and as always, to glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now read with me Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said, I want to focus mainly upon this fourth verse, but I want to point out the fact that Paul is testifying that he is an apostle by God the Father and by Jesus Christ. And he talked about the Father having raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I think Paul would remind the readers and remind us that he is serving a living, a risen, living Savior. He's one who is with us, one who walks with us, one who directs us every day of our life. So Paul would remind the church that you've got a living Savior. We answer to Him. And so it is very important that we do all those things to honor and to glorify His name. But notice in the fourth verse that Paul talks about Jesus, and I'm going to take this verse a little bit out of his order. But first of all, notice that the purpose of Jesus Christ was to deliver us from this present evil world. What do you think about when you think about the world? Well, there are times that I think about what a wonderful world we live in. I think about the beauty of God's creation and the things that we call nature. I don't like to call it nature, but I believe it is God's creation. It's glorious. And yet, even in its glory, it's tainted by men in many places. You can look in one direction, you can see this beauty that will take your breath, and then you can just turn and look in the other direction sometimes. And you can see the ugliness that man has created. But this word world can mean a lot of different things in Scripture. And as we mentioned in Bible study this morning, if you think that word just means one particular thing in every case, you're going to get so confused that you'll never understand Scripture. I just call to your remembrance John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. And most people take that to mean all of the mankind, all of Adam's race. But if you look carefully, I believe you'll see that it talks about those who believe. And the other verses, as you read on, testify to the fact that it is a particular group of people. It is the world of believers, the world of God's chosen people. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the ninth verse, John records the words of Jesus, John chapter 17 and verse 9. Jesus talking about His disciples, and He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Now, does it seem very reasonable to you that Jesus would give Himself for the world and then not pray for the world if it's the same world under consideration? Look at the 14th verse. "I've given them Thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." And He says, "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." Now, if you take the word world to mean all the people, all of Adam's race, that God so loved that world that He gave Jesus to redeem them, but Jesus won't pray for them, and He says His disciples are not of that world. You see how confusing that would be? So you have to read the context and understand what is under consideration when that word world is used. But when Paul talked about the present evil world, he's talking about that world of mankind that is without God, the unbelieving world. In the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that world is universal. All comes under the curse of sin by one man, by Adam. Adam was a federal head or a representative of all mankind. And when he sinned, all men sinned in him. Now, you may say that's unreasonable. Why did Adam's sin affect me? Adam was the first, the best, created by the hand of God. And if he yielded to temptation, how much more would any other that came after him? God didn't have to test every single individual. If he tested the first and the best, you can be sure that all the rest would have fallen in the same manner. So by that one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In the book of Ephesians, and we've looked recently in the second chapter, where Paul talks about God giving life to those who had been dead. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul wrote, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So there is that ungodly world, the world of the unredeemed, the world of Adam's race as we come into this world. And Paul said we were a part of that at one time. But God made a separation. And if you understand Scripture, you'll always find that God, there's a separation between the ungodly, the unredeemed, the unrighteous, the sinners, all those words that we might use, and the elect family of God. And he's telling us here that we were once a part of that world out there. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And Paul is telling us that this world follows a course that is directed by the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. This world is directed by Satan. But God has chosen some out of that world. God has done something so that we would be delivered from this present evil world. And the thing that has been done, as Paul said, concerning Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. In Paul's letter to Titus, he follows the same theme and gives us a little more information there in the book of Titus in the second chapter, and beginning at verse 11. I read the first verse and I'm going to pause there and make a few comments. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That word all and all men is another one of those parts of Scripture that you have to be very careful with. You have to understand the context and the meaning. Paul is not saying that all men generally has seen God's grace or God's salvation. But the word all men here means all manner and all kind, to Jew and Gentile, to men and women, to children, to all kind of people. It was not limited just to the Jews. It was not limited to a specific group, but it has appeared to all kind of people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That word peculiar that Paul used there, where God would purify unto Himself a peculiar people. The primary meaning of that word has changed somewhat since the translation of the King James Bible. We use that word to mean strange or unusual or things of that nature. And we have to confess that to the world we are somewhat strange. We are unusual. But the word literally means a privately owned people. God chose a people to be His. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Now, I want you to really think about the word gave. Jesus freely gave Himself. As God, He knew all things. He knew that when He came into this world, He would be rejected. He'd be despised of men. He knew that He would come to His own, and His own received Him not. And yet He chose to come. There are scriptures, Isaiah 53, where it talks about God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God didn't do that without the agreement of His Son, Jesus Christ. There was a covenant before the foundation of the world. God chose a people. Christ agreed to take those people and redeem them. He freely gave Himself. Look with me in the Gospel of John again in the 10th chapter, where Jesus speaks as the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Again, John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, I lay it down of myself. I chose to do it. It was my choice. Yes, it was the will of the Father. Yes, Jesus was pleased to do the will of the Father, but He did it freely. He did it in obedience. But He chose to do it because He loved His children. He loved those that God chose to be His bride. Jesus laid down His life, as He said, that I might take it again. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that it was according to the will of God the Father. All that Jesus did was according to the Father's will and obedience to Him. In the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, we read beginning at verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, that may sound to us like the will of Jesus was contrary to the will of the Father. Jesus, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit are all one. There's no disagreement. But Jesus is saying, as a man, you know, there's a fleshly will. As a man, Jesus had no desire to suffer. He prayed in the garden that if it be possible, God would remove that cup from him. But He still said, Thy will be done. Jesus conformed His will to that of the Father, and Jesus was willing. In verse 39 He says, And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and He did that perfectly and without fail. Notice that He says, of all which He hath given me, all those chosen in Christ, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. The it that needed raising up was these old bodies that will go into the ground. At the last day, Jesus is going to raise it up. He's going to raise up all the elect family that sleep in the earth. He's going to raise up all those who are living. And we'll be changed and be with Him forever in the air to praise and honor God. Now, Galatians chapter 2 again. As Paul said, it was according to the will of God and our Father. And he says in verse 5, To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word amen means let it be or so be it. And it's really means I'm in agreement with what has been said. But to God be the glory. We're seeing in Ephesians chapter 1 especially, where it says that God does all things according to the counsel of His own will. And it is to the praise of the glory of His grace that we should be to the glory of God. All that God has done for us is so that we would give Him glory. So that we recognize how glorious and gracious He is. So that we would publicly, in our lives, praise, honor, and glorify God. Now, how do we do that? This whole Bible is about that. It is instructions on how we are to glorify God. But I want to give you, in closing, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. There is a sense, a legal sense, that when Christ died, all that were in him, all chosen by the Father, they died with him. We died to the demands of the law. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It has no claim on us anymore. We died to the bondage of sin. We died to that rule of Satan in our life. We are no more bound to walk according to the course of this world. We've been delivered from this present evil world because we've been crucified with Christ. And Paul said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's also a sense in which Paul said, this old flesh is dead. I crucify it daily so that I might live, so that Christ might live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By that God-given faith of Jesus Christ. Believing that He is our Redeemer, that He has delivered us from the bondage of sin and from this present evil world. Now, you know, when Paul's talking about so that we might be delivered from this present evil world, then we're still in it, aren't we? But we're not a part of it. We're not in bondage to it. And one of these days we're going to be delivered out of it. Whether by death or the coming of Jesus Christ, one day we'll be fully and completely delivered from this present evil world. But while we await that time, we're to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. If we walk according to the course of this world, it's because we've chosen to do that. We've rebelled against Christ. It's not because we don't have a choice. We've been loosed from that bondage because Jesus Christ gave Himself. Consider the price that has been paid to free you from the bondage of this world. How could we ever neglect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by going back and walking in the ways of the world? It's an affront. It is rebellion against Christ. So I pray that even though we may be weak in the flesh, we might make mistakes, we might slip from time to time, we're never to go back and follow the course of this world, but we're to live by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And I pray that God would give us a greater desire to follow Jesus, to walk in paths that He's laid out for us, so that God our Father would be glorified. May God grant it, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.